This week we're starting a new talk series in the book of Proverbs. So our first talk on that is Taming the Tongue today, book of Proverbs, very relevant for today. Matt is going to speak to us in a moment, but before we do that, let me lead us in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and how relevant it is to us today. Even though it is thousands of years old, it still speaks to us right in our circumstances, our situations, this very day. So thank you for that, and I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand and act on what we hear. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just going to read through the list of Proverbs on your sheet. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. But the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue that brings healing is the tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love.
Well, good afternoon. Now, words are essential to us. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? We can get by with an average day in using words. On average, in a typical day, so I'm informed, a woman will speak 20,000 words, a man 7,000 words. I make no comment on that. At all. On average. But sophistication of speech is, of course, one of those things that it sets apart humanity. It makes us different from the rest of creation in how much we communicate and in words. As image bearers of God, mankind is different. And in a slight echo of him, we can create with words, we can destroy with words. Reputations, confidence, trust can be created, or, as you'll know, quite quickly destroyed with the words that we use of others, or indeed our own words. Now, after this topic of wisdom, words is the most common thing that the book of Proverbs speaks of. Can't read through the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, without realizing relentlessly it talks about how we use our words. So what I've put down on the sheet is merely a sort of representative sample, so it seems to me, of the major things that get spoken of. But as with anything when you're taking topically, this is a slight danger, you have to trust me. Go away and read it for yourself. See if this is a fair representation. But three things to look at. Although there are a few little sub-points, so actually, whatever it is. Nine things to say, but let's pretend it's three because it will go faster. The power of words, the wise use of words, and then the transformation of words. Let's have a look at some of these. The power of words. Chapter 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Wow, words are powerful to wound or to heal a person. It's very strong, isn't it, that one, 12, 18. Pierced like a sword. I mean, we have something similar in English. We'll say, ooh, that was a cutting remark. But a cut is not quite as deep as being pierced. This is really damaging. We all know that the childhood doggerel's nonsense. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's not true. A physical beating, well, it hurts for a while, but words can destroy us. Permanently. One commentator, Derek Kidner, who wrote the best little commentary on the Proverbs. What is done to you is of little account besides what is done within you. for good or ill. And that's the thing about words. They don't bounce off us like a stick or a stone might. They damage inside. So they can literally kill. I watched about an hour this year, whatever it was last month, about an hour of Comic Relief. And it was quite funny, of course, but there was a 5-minute slot on Simon. Simon was a 16-year-old boy, and he had his mum and dad talking about how fun, vivacious, the happy memories of Simon as a child. His brother, so yeah, he loved his drum kit, it was quite annoying in the house. So you got a little picture of Simon. And of course, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, Simon's not on screen. What's happened here? And Simon was, by all accounts, a very contented, largely 16-year-old boy. You know, he's a boy of 16, so he's got all sorts of body odour issues and other things going on, but largely he was a very happy boy, until he had a row with a girl at school, who then, with her friends, started posting things on Facebook. You're a miserable little worm. Why do you throw yourself off a bridge? This went on for days, weeks. I mean, he replied, please, I can't take much more of this. And that was just red rag to a bull. Away all their abuse on Facebook until one night he took his life. Miserable. Now we know that words can have a dramatic impact. And yet the contrast of chapter 12, verse 18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. It could do wonders. Simple sentences from the right person can have a dramatic impact. The words, I love you, from the right person can transform your day. Actually, even this afternoon, the words, good job, from the right person can really lift your afternoon. Or even more, the word from a client, yes, can make all the difference in the world. It's quite a simple word. Yes, let's do it. Yes, we employ you. I mean, yes. The right words can make all the difference. So 12:18, we do need to bear in mind they're very powerful words to damage or to heal. Now that happens in different ways. So you can the words are powerful to build or destroy communities, different sorts of communities. Chapter 11, verse 11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it's destroyed. These words can be used to create trust, form relationships, build community, or destroy trust, break relationships, divide community. It can happen in an office. Here, I guess, can happen in a city or a country. You just need to read of the misery of a contemporary North Korea, where everyone's a little bit nervous about being honest, because they can't trust their neighbour. If they say something honest about how they really feel about the situation, well, what if their words are reported to the authorities? And therefore trust, openness, destroyed in a culture like that. Miserable. But not just on a grand scale, on a small scale. So chapter 16, verse 28. Just in friendships. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Gossip is serious, says the book of Proverbs. There are about 10 little verses on gossip. We think to ourselves, does it really matter? Does it really matter? It's very serious. But it's teasing and tempting. So twice in the book you get chapter 18, verse 8. It's repeated in chapter 26, 22. But the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Choice morsels. If you go to a restaurant for dinner, you go out to see me, you go to a restaurant for dinner, you have three courses, and you know you have the three courses, and you kind of know what you're eating. But if you go for a lunch, and it's a business lunch, and there are some people milling around, relentlessly offering you canapes, you just keep taking them. You're not really conscious, you just keep taking them, because they're small, they're insignificant, and, you know, they're all designed for just a, or while you're there, and, you know, keep taking and taking. So if I eat three courses, I eat three courses, it's safe. If I go to some sort of lunch where there's canapes, you know, I have to roll home. Because, you know, they're all so insignificant on their own. But you just keep going with them, keep going. And the writer says, your gossip's like that. They think it's harmless, it's just a tiny thing. And to be honest, it's so tasty. But it destroys, it ruins trust, friendships, partnerships, can ruin them. The obvious question is, would I say this of them if they were here? Be wary of that. So words can wound or heal, they can build or destroy various different types of community. And then, more simply, self-interest. Words can protect or ruin yourself. So chapter 12, verse 13. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk. A righteous man escapes trouble. Trap here is the word used of an animal trap. Something significant. If you want to catch a, I don't know, bear. So you load your trap with a bait, an animal sticks its head in and, you know, slams down on its caught. And words can trap you. Sometimes we can get caught up either in anger or in excitement. We're on a bit of a roll. Yeah, you know, it's going well in this conversation. And, you know, I'll promise them this. Oh, they like that. Let me promise a few more things. And you walk away thinking, oh, I'm an idiot. I've just agreed to give a year of my life for £3.50. What have I done? I've just conducted the worst deal of my life. If you're not careful, words will just run away with you. They'll trap you. Be careful on that. Too often we can say things we regret. People realise we're not quite as nice as we present. My words have exposed me. I've let something go. Yeah, there's a classic example. The film A Few Good Men. That's a climax in the court scene. Good scene, isn't it? Well written. Aaron Sorkin. So you've got Tom Cruise. Just hammering away questions, and it's a climactic, you know, scene. It takes place. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Did you order the code red? Damn right, I ordered the code red. Whoops. Take him away. He's guilty. Whoops. He's just got so angry, it's just burst out, and he's admitted that he's guilty in court. So just be careful. Your words can trap you. Says the author. You need to be aware of that. So words are powerful, to wound or to heal, to build or destroy, to protect or to ruin. So don't be naive. Second thing then, how do we use our words wisely, given that? How are we going to use our words? Well, four little things on that. The wise use of words. First, they need to be honest. Chapter 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Tree of life. It's a picture that only really appears here in Proverbs and then in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. It's a symbol of paradise. What the writer is saying is, if you have a community, doesn't matter how large, even just in your office, can you imagine, where there's just positive honesty? It's like paradise, he says. No need for pretense. No need to hide. No need to, oh golly, if I say this, are they going to rip my head off? Just wonderful if you hear that sort of honesty. Well, chapter 16, verse 13. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Now, as with all proverbs, sort of a general observation, not always if you speak the truth to the king will he be content or happy with you. You know, in mind. But over time, of course you want honesty. I spoke to a chap a while ago. He described the most amusing golf round of golf he'd ever played. He was on a business trip in Morocco, and he got to play in a group which included the king, Hassan II of Morocco, and they were playing on the king's own course. Very interesting. So first hole, you know, tees off, dog leg right. Okay, plays that hole. Second hole, tees off, dog leg right. Funny, have two of them. Third hole, dog leg right. This is very strange. To someone in the group, this is the most bizarre course. Why do they all? Yes, well, the king has a little bit of a slice to his swing, and he's found that these holes tend to be the easiest thing to play. Now, ha ha ha! How ridiculous! If that's the way he plays golf, and everyone says, "Oh, another brilliant shot, Your Highness," does anyone ever tell him how to wisely run the country? Shall we tax the people harder? Oh yes, very good, Your Highness. You know, you'll never be a wise king if you never accept counsel from others. So over the long haul, you do want your colleagues to be honest with you. You want your staff to be honest with you. You want your employers to be honest with you. Of course you do, to improve the service you provide, the person that you are. Over the long haul, of course, you want honesty. Well, 24, 26, very simple. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's just a big mwah, smacker from someone you like. It's good. It's what you want. So honest. Honest is the first most obvious thing of words. Second, gentle. Gentle words. Chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Now that's something that we probably all know in our heads and probably fail on a regular basis. We know that. Both in substance and in style, a gentle answer generally gets a more positive response from someone. I don't know if you've ever read any of the letters exchanged between Winston and Clementine Churchill during their lives. They were magnificent letter writers, obviously former generation in one sense. There's a whole volume of letters that the husband and wife wrote to one another. Here's a hoot. Here's one that Clemmy wrote just after Churchill had become Prime Minister. My dear Winston, I hope you will forgive me if I tell you something I feel you ought to know. One of the men in your entourage, a devoted friend, has been to me and told me that there is a danger of you being generally disliked by your colleagues and subordinates because of your rough, sarcastic and overbearing manner. My darling Winston, I must confess that I have noticed a deterioration in your manner, and you are not as kind as you used to be. With this new terrific power as Prime Minister, you must combine urbanity, kindness, and, if possible, Olympic calm. Besides, you won't get the best results by irascibility and rudeness. Please forgive your loving, devoted, and watchful Clemmy. Isn't that a great letter? Do you think that went down better than, your colleagues have told me you're really angry and grumpy with them all in the office and you must stop it? I think that probably got a more positive result than just a sharp rebuke. I noticed one of his colleagues, wise enough, rather than going straight to Winston, went to Clemmy, could you write him one of your nice letters? Because he's a complete pain in the butt at the moment. You know, there's wisdom in that. But a gentle answer. It's a great example, that letter of 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Gentle. Doesn't inflict pain. Doesn't hurt. And yet can break calcium. You know, hardened calcium of a bone. Just over time, the gentleness will break through. Now, no guarantees, of course. But yeah, this is pretty encouraging, isn't it? Over time, you can change the mind of the most stubborn person in your office, in your life. They might do a 180 degree turn. You can probably all think of someone now you're slightly at loggerheads with, and you know, you view things very differently. And the temptation is to sort of, you know, puff chest out and fight it out. But sometimes, just the gentle persuasion over time will make all the difference, says the writer. Honest words, gentle words, few words is a wise thing. Chapter 10, verse 19, where words are many, sin is not absent. He who holds his tongue is wise. Yes, it's sin as a matter of the heart. So the more words that come out, the more likely you are to say something daft, because there's plenty of sin in the heart. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. The mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Here's probably the key to speaking wisely. You weigh your answer. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? The mouth of the wicked gushes evil. You know, sometimes you want to go you're in someone's house, your house, at someone's house, you want a glass of water. Where the glass is? Oh, above the sink, yes. You get the one, and everyone else's taps are different, aren't they? Your taps work perfectly well at home. But everyone else's taps, if you go to their kitchen, you turn on, and it just sort of goes all over you. And you just want a little glass of water, and you end up wearing a swimming pool worth of water all down your chest. It gushes. Oh, I didn't want that. I just wanted a small amount. And that's the point the author is making. Evil, the wicked or silly or foolish people, they gush. There are times when people come to you for advice, for counsel, And you might fail to listen. You gush out an answer. I didn't want to know all of that. I just wanted a simple answer to a simple question. Just listen to what I'm asking. Just be careful. I guess in one sense, this is the common lament of wives throughout the centuries. They've spoken to their husbands, and their husbands offer advice without listening actually to what is being spoken of. They didn't want a 3-point plan, they just wanted you to listen. And husbands, often we may as well just get the garden hose and hose down our wives for the amount of good or pleasure that is imposing upon them. That's an aside. Don't gush your words. So very practically, when it comes to the workplace and the office, words spoken, but words written. Of course, these days, email's so quick, so easy. Let me encourage you to take advantage of the God-given Saver's Draft button. Because someone writes something and it's a little bit feisty, and so you just Saver's Draft. Come back. 15, or even 5 minutes later. Delete half of it, take out the expletives, and then send. It'll save you a lot of time. Be wise. You know, we can send things off so very, very quickly. Few words are sensible. Honest, gentle, few, brave is the last one. Brave. Chapter 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Sometimes we can see that something needs saying. Or in fact, you can chat to three others in your office and someone needs to tell him that this isn't going to work. And yeah, I know. You do it, you do it, you do it. Sometimes something needs to be said, but we're just not brave enough to do it. We fear the response if we're the one who speaks out. It takes bravery. It's far easier to say nothing. So we think to ourselves, hey, look, they've really got a problem, but they can deal with it. I'm not getting involved. And, you know, sometimes there's wisdom in that. But to be honest, it just takes bravery. As the writer puts it here, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Hidden love is of limited use. There's someone you adore and you wink at them in pitch black. Who cares? Who knows? Writing letters but then throwing them on the fire, it's hidden to ones you love. It's hidden. It does no good. You need to express love for it to be of use. And the man here, the writer, is saying, open rebuke is sometimes what's needed. Or, sometimes love equals a rebuke. Kind thing to do. And people need it. So wise words, they're honest, gentle, few and brave. And we just need to be honest with ourselves, don't we, and recognise our own failings. Because you can drift in two different directions broadly. So I take it that some of us are prepared to be honest. No, I'm good at being honest and obnoxious. We combine the two. Honest in a way which is just blunt and overbearing. Some of us lean that way. We'll just say it how it is. Others are very wise. Oh, we say few words and we never do anyone any good. We never say anything. So some of us can lean towards be very good at wounding. Others of us lean towards never doing anything which will nourish someone. And so the writer would say, you want to combine all these things, honesty, gentleness, few, but bravery. Ideally, you combine them all. Now, how do we do that? Last little thing briefly, the transformation of words. You read that sort of little list, honest, gentle, few, brave, how are you doing? It soon becomes obvious that self-restraint doesn't quite do it on its own. The tongue cannot merely be tamed by discipline. So just look at a couple of these again. So chapter 10, verse 20. Look at the contrast. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little value. Tongue contrasted with heart. Tongue is paralleled with heart. Or 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. But the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Again, heart parallel with mouth. Because words flow out of the heart. Biblically, the heart being who we are, the centre of who we are. And words flow out of who we are. They do reveal our character, our kindness or lack of it. So if you really want to change your words so that you bring life and nourishment and healing to people, you've got to change your heart, will be the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. You need a heart that naturally produces words that are wise, that are honest, that are gentle, that are few. How do you do that? Let me just read you a couple of verses from the first letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter. Let me read just verses 23 to 25 of chapter 1. He puts it this way. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. All men like grass, their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. The word of the Lord stands forever. So Peter would say, look, if you want wise words, if you want to love one another, if you want to be astute in how you use your words, well, the most important thing is you need to have a new heart. You need to become a Christian. You need to have God come in and change your heart. The Spirit of God will take His words and transform you. So you're the sort of person who uses words kindly. That's the first step. And then, of course, it'd say that only happens, that can only take place because Jesus Christ spoke without blemish, spoke without defect. He's the only one who's spoken perfectly. This combination of honesty, bravery, gentleness, view. He got that precisely right. And yet, he was pierced and wounded like the worst of words, so that we could be nourished and healed. So Peter would say, if you want your heart to be one that produces good words, oh, you need to be born again, and then you just need to keep going back to him. Keep going back to Jesus Christ and let the words of the gospel change you. Because even the most stubborn and hard and calcified of us can be changed by the gentleness of the words of the gospel. So you can't tame your tongue, I'm sorry about that. You just can't. But the living God can change your heart so that you speak more wisely. It takes a little bit longer, and you have to work at it, yes, I know. But the transformation is radical. Let's pray together. Our Father, in one sense, most of this wisdom we've looked at this lunchtime, it's fairly obvious to us. There are a few things which are new or that we've not thought of at some time. Our difficulty is doing it. So, Father, thank you for reminding us that we fall short of how we should use our words. Thank you for the encouragement that we can be transformed by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we do that? And would you give us progress in how we use our words so they are more positive and useful and wise? We ask in His name. Amen.